Good morning, everybody. It's good to see so many. My goodness, several have slipped in while we were singing. I didn't know there were so many folks back behind me. It's good to see you all here. Get myself organized a little bit. I sound like a little bit like a broken record about what I'm going to say now, but it's just impressed upon me almost every Sunday, especially when I'm out visiting like I have been a good bit lately. For 60-some years, I sat out there where y'all are, not standing up here. This is a new thing to me, just a little over 2.5 years. Ministers would get up and get ready to preach, and they would say, "Y'all pray for me." And I'd just do a little quickie in my mind, just, "Oh, Lord, be with them." And, you know, I realize I wasn't taking it very seriously. I take it more serious now, maybe I should say, that I did. The interesting part of it is I can tell it. Yeah. People through my life have always said, you know, I could tell the Lord's praying for me. I could feel the prayers of those that love me through different situations, illnesses or whatever it might be. In my situation, it's coming here and trying to preach. And when I say here, I mean in standing before God's people. You realize I can feel it. It's amazing to me. I read of an old minister from the 1700s that said he could even tell when his congregation was praying for him through the week by how well his study was going. That was powerful to me. And I want to pass that on to you. And if you know, if you're a visitor, to pray for the maybe where you're going to visit, but even praying for through the week for your pastor and what he might be doing. It's powerful. And I appreciated all the prayers that were said for so many loved ones and needs that we have. My goodness, we're just needy people, are we not? But we have a great Savior. Interesting to me is my study went along. It wasn't planned, but I think it fits in well with what today is as communion. If we're going to title the sermon today, I typically don't, but what I would title it as is, "But This Man." And maybe we'll get to the point where that might make sense, "But This Man." Years and years ago, when I was a teenager, I remember getting more interested in the things of God. And one of the first studies that I ever did, attempted on my own, was, I'm going to figure this Trinity thing out. And the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And I got me a piece of paper, and I had my three columns, and I had my Strong's Concordance. Anybody use a Strong Concordance anymore? You do, all right. I use the search engine, you know, on an app on the phone. But I've got my Strong's. It's on the shelf. Anyway, I got that thing and I started, you know, listing out what the Father did, what the Son did, what the Holy Spirit did. God was, I think, involved in that because I'd gone quite a good list before I started running into problems. And that is, well, it said God does this, but why now is it saying Jesus did this? And then over here this is going on, and all of a sudden it just got all jumbled up. And I realized, as it says in 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Without controversy. You know, there's controversies we have all around us. I can think of one right now in our country, especially amongst Christian folks. And the thing is being patriotic Christian? Or is Christianity and patriotism connected to each other? Then you're going to run into some controversy if you start visiting with folks. And I'm not going to tell you what I think about it because I don't want there to be controversy here this morning. But without controversy, here's something there is no controversy about. It's just not there. Great is the mystery of godliness. So, in that aspect, and I realize that I'm stepping into a mysterious aspect of what my subject would be this morning, and that is the humanity and the deity of Christ. There's stuff there we can't understand. But I don't want to be so afraid of it that I just shy away from it entirely. Because I think we can see some things that we can draw from and maybe be comforted by. So, let's jump into this. I prefer when I try to preach to just stay with a few verses and we don't have to do a lot of turning. But I apologize in advance. There's going to be some turning today. So head for the Gospel of John 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. And right off the bat here in verse 1, we're going to start learning about Jesus Christ. And it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." We've learned something about Jesus Christ. He's God. I don't think there's any controversy in that aspect in our minds this morning, but let's just nail it down. In the beginning, before the, you know, this is the beginning of what? I don't know. But in the beginning, He was God. Let's go to verse 14 in that same chapter. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word was made flesh." Amen. That's interesting. Here's this God, Jesus Christ, before the foundation of the world, in the covenant that the three that were there, of the Trinity, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, entered into that covenant in the aspect of election, in the aspect of sanctification, in the aspect of predestination, in the aspect of glorification, in the aspect of everything. Understanding man was going to sin. Looking down through time and seeing that there were none good, no, not one. And there He is. There He is. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." That's just unreal. Here we go. Great is the mystery of godliness. He was made flesh. You know, most of my life, until I started on this study just a few weeks ago, I just kind of thought He had a body. He was made flesh, all right? And He entered into this body. Well, there's truth to that. It's not that that's that far away. But I come to realize that the word flesh carries more meanings than just body. I think at the same time He had a body, there was a, shall we say, human nature. But it was without sin. And please, 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 please. And I say again, please know, without sin. Okay? We just have to have that nailed down completely. Without sin. But He had a nature. He wasn't, you know, back when, you remember when Abraham and Sarah were sitting there, you know, and the men were out doing his flocks. He was a wealthy man. And three came to visit him one evening while he was at his tent. And he had the young man go kill a calf, and they made butter and bread and fed them. I believe one was Jesus Christ, but there were two others there. I assume angels by what it is. Yes. But they just were appearing in the form of man. Right. That's not what we're talking about. Jesus was made flesh. He was like you and I in that aspect, and a human nature, in that He felt and He thought and He experienced in this body, or in His body. He was a man. I know you all know that, but I think it's good that we just think about it one more time. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. Isn't that wild? God from heaven came and dwelt among us. This is kind of a weird little thought. So when I think about God leaving, Jesus leaving heaven and immortal glory, what wondrous that must be. I can't wait to experience it. Can y'all? And loved ones that I have, I've thought of it as my older family members have died, mom and dad and my sisters, and I think about them entering into heaven. And I just try to think about the brilliance and the glory and what they've left this body that not only was sin but was racked with pain, and it's just they're just in this beautiful world. I've tried to think about that. There's Jesus, and he came here. You know, I look out at the colored trees on the way here, and there was beauty to it. But the scriptures say that after man fell, even the stars did not have any beauty to God anymore. There was no beauty in his sight. Sin has tainted it all. And taint is probably the wrong word. That just means a little off. It's bad. It's corrupt. So anyway, in my little silly brain, I've tried to think of the absolute, to give me an idea of what Jesus did, coming to live in this sin-cursed earth, and what kind of experience. I tried to think of the most nasty creature I can think of to me. And I come up with two. I come up with rats, and I don't mean micey rats or the old ratty rats, just yuck. And I'm around them. You know, I'm out in the woods. Most of you probably know I'm a beekeeper by trade. And when my honeybees, when the hives die out, here's a nice home, it's got some food in it, and rats will move in if I don't get around very often, and they make a mess of it. I understand that. There's another creature that'll move into those beehives, and it's those big old palmetto bugs. I call them roaches. Nasty critters. I mean, yuck. Well, we'll go with the roach. What if I love the world of roaches as in comparison to Jesus Christ to us? What if I loved the world of and I had chosen an innumerable group of roaches, and to save them, I become a roach?
Wow.
Have you ever thought of something that yucky? Yeah. I'm sorry to do that. And that the disparity between me and the roach is so small compared to Jesus Christ becoming a man and coming here to live with us. Anyway, maybe that give you a little idea. Brother Lloyd Taylor, many of you know Brother Lloyd. Apparently a roach ran across the church sanctuary the other day, and he got up and grabbed it up. He came over to me and opened his hand just enough to let me see it, and he goes, "There I am." So he got the message, didn't he? Anyway, well, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. As we read, when the angel came and told Mary that she was going to be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, and that she was going to conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Y'all know that. Here he is. Here's him coming into the world as a little baby. I don't know how it all works. I don't know. I can't get the two to fit together of him being a baby and learning. I think the young boy had to learn to say mama and learn to say daddy, as far as, you know, Joseph was, however that was. Learn who his brothers and sisters were. Learn the alphabet. Learn the colors. And maybe he said, you know, is that green? And she goes, no. Mary said, the sky's blue. It's not green. Grass is green. He had to learn. And yet it's the Son of God. How can this be? There's a mystery in this. I don't understand. But that's the way I look at it. And he grew in favor and stature with God and men, as he was while he lived here. And yet, maybe when he was 12, he was found in the synagogue and asking questions. I've always kind of thought the questions he was asking was to see what the scholars thought of the Holy Scriptures. But a fellow mentioned to me the other day, maybe he was trying to learn as he was reading the Scriptures and learning. I don't know where it is. I'm not saying that it was all poured into his head, and I'm not saying it wasn't. I don't know. But I think he learned. I think he learned reading the Scriptures. And with Jesus, so much different than us, he had no sin. And his mind, you know, we forget, and as you get older, that process seems to work a little better of forgetting. But with a perfect mind, I reckon maybe he didn't forget. I don't know. And as he read the scriptures, he had to learn and see. He was reading about himself in those old prophets and all learning. Well, let's just take a look at some aspects of his humanity and his deity and see if we can see a few things. It says, you remember when he was traveling with the disciples and they went up through Samaria and they came to Jacob's well. And he sent the disciples in to get meat to eat, and he sat on Jacob's well because of what? He said he was hungry. I'm sorry, I got the wrong thing. Not hungry. I'll change this a minute. He was weary. He sat on the well because he was weary. His body was tired. Here's the God of the universe that made it all, and yet here he is. He's weary. Weary in his journey. Y'all get weary? I mean, just physical weary. I'm not talking over frustrated with sin and fighting that fight. Just you work hard all day and you get to the end of the day and you're weary.
Yeah.
This is what it's talking about with Jesus. I certainly think the other aspect of it's true, that we get weary fighting with sin. As we get older, I think we see that more. We're weary with the struggles of life, financial, obviously with the prayers that we had here this morning, the physical and diseases that folks have, cancer, the big C word, all of the struggles that we have, weary. And Jesus was weary. Here he is, weary. But that's the humanity side. What does he say on the deity side? Well, let's go to Isaiah 40:28. Isaiah 40:28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? So here we're talking, we know it's Jesus Christ because it says the creator. And over there in John 1:1 when we read, it said there was nothing made that was made without him. So we know that this is, it may be talking more of the Trinity, but we know Jesus certainly is part of it as creator. And it said, neither is weary. Well, it's interesting. Here we have his humanity, and he sat on the well weary with his journey. And here he is now. Our God, our Creator, is never weary. What can we do for that? What does that do for us? Whoa, I'm happy about it, folks. Because I get tired physically. I work hard all day, and you're weary. But more to the point with me, it's just that struggle that we all face. Do y'all face struggles? Do I see any heads going? Y'all face things? You just don't know how you're going to get through them. It looks impossible. We have somebody that can handle every speck of it.
Amen.
It's small to him, and he never gets weary. Doesn't get weary. You know, when I was raising my children, I got weary sometimes with them, trying to train. I told you 100 times to stop doing that way, and here you are again. And I got weary with it. Well, God's told me 1,000 times over something that I won't quit doing. And praise be to God, he'll be willing and not weary to tell me 1,001. You know what I'm saying? What a blessing it is. But that man, he's willing. He was man. He understands. But he has a deity side. That's just incredible. Let's look. In the aspect of being hungry. He was walking into going back into the city. I assume it meant Jerusalem, and it said, and he hungered. And he came upon a fig tree. And the fig tree didn't have any figs. And we could go into that story. I don't see a point in it. It's just the idea is Jesus Christ that made it all is hungry. It's his humanity side. Do you all get hungry? You know, living in America, we don't have to go hungry very long. Yeah, I get hungry. Sometimes I get to working and I skip lunch. It's just easier not to stop and just get some more things done. And I get hungry. But I'll tell you, most of the time, I get 3 meals a day, and if I'm try hard, I can get 4 in a day, you know? I don't go hungry very often, but I do. But here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one that created it all, created the stars. It says that the stars are God's finger work. You know, I read a while back, they put out a new satellite a couple years ago from NASA. I forget the name of it right now. This thing is incredible. you need to go try to look it up. I wish I could remember the name of it. It's the name of a guy from that was some kind of director at NASA years ago. But this thing has reached out farther seeing than anything, even the Hubble telescope that was put up, 10 or 15 years ago, 20 years ago. It goes beyond all of that, way on out. They have found, they pointed it in a spot in the sky that was black. They didn't think anything was there. You need to look at that picture. Galaxies, not just stars, like 30 or 40 more, 50 more galaxies that contain billions of stars. Unreal what it is. He created. Not only that, each star differeth one from another in heaven. And he calleth them all by name. Something in the neighborhood that men are estimating now. You know, they started at about 1,000 stars a couple hundred years ago. Now they're at what they call 60 billion trillion stars. Now that's not 60 trillion stars. It's 60 billion trillions. I don't understand that number. Makes absolutely no sense to me. But I can say it's a lot. And each one's different. And God calls each one by name. Do you think God just randomly had a list of names and just appointed star 1, Joe, star 2, Sarah, star 3? You see what I'm saying? No, he knows each one. He knows each star. They all differ from another. And he calls each one by name. Well, what about you? God has billions of family members. We're all different. No two of us alike. And he knows each one of you. Even more so, I'd say, than the stars. I mean, he knows it just as well, but I'm saying there's love in the more so I'm talking about. He loves each one of his children. And each of you have a name. Guess what? He put our names in a book. What's the name of that book? The Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes.
When he calls your name, I doubt if my name's Victor in heaven. You know, I've known a lot of Victors through life. Not that common of a name, but it's still, you know, other people named Victor. So somehow I think my name will be different. But I think when he calls it, guess what? I'll know it.
Yes.
Isn't that a wild that God knows each one, every star by name? But I love the thought, lives each one by name. Anyway, hungry. I don't know how we got off on that from being hungry. Jesus says in John 6:51, I won't turn there for his time's sake, but he says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. I am the living bread. You know, I ate bread this morning. I like bread that's whole wheat, and I really like it if it's got some nuts in it. That's just kind of my thing. And so we buy that kind of bread. Oat nut bread is what it's called. And I had some this morning, and I enjoyed it. But that bread I ate this morning is not living bread. It sustains life, but that bread can't give life. Here we have living bread, and Jesus can give life and sustain life. And if you eat of that bread, well, if you're eating of that bread, what is that a pretty big indicator of? I ate bread this morning because I'm alive. I've never seen a dead man eat a piece of bread. I don't think he cares if it's oat nut or enriched white. Bread sustains life. So if you find yourself hungry for the Lord, you find your souls empty and you want to be filled, eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the living bread, he says. In his humanity, he says, he hungered. In his deity, he says, I'm bread.
Yeah.
And you can be filled with me. And if you do, there's something glorious about it. You know you're going to live forever. You know with that interest in your heart and that desire to eat bread shows you have life. And you have spiritual life and you want to eat of that one, of Jesus Christ. Well, those are physical needs, just of the body. But there's more to us than just the body. As I mentioned, we have a nature, something more inside of us. And so we think about Jesus Christ, and his friend Lazarus had died. And as he walks to the town of Bethany and meets up with Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, good stories there. We'll just skip on over that. But he asked them, "Where did you lay him?" And they said, "Come and see." And they went out and showed him. And as they neared what I call a cemetery, I don't know what they called it then, because it says he was in a cave and they had a stone over it. Not exactly what we'd call a grave, but it was a custom then, buried like that. And as he neared that spot, he groaned within himself. Jesus Christ groaned within himself. And he wept. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ wept over the love of a lost friend, yeah. Close friend. Have you all lost somebody? Did you weep? I have. What did those around Jesus say at that time? Behold how he loved him. When someone near and dear to you dies, one of you sisters over here mentioned Brother Ralph dying. It's been hard. It was hard when my daddy died. I wept and wept and wept. Those tears are simply showing signs of your love for someone when that happens. Jesus himself groaned within his spirit. And as after it says he wept and they said that, and they go on to move the stone away, it says that he groaned again in his spirit. Jesus Christ groaning. That's in his humanity. What about his deity? Well, it says that Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." You may be groaning and you may be hurting. And he understands that. But come unto me. Come to me. That's his deity. He has what it takes, what it needs to comfort. Yeah. He knows. He, as we said with all those stars, he knows us. He knows you. He knows every hair of your head. He knew when I brushed my hair this morning and several fell out. He knows. He knows us. But more than the physical aspect, he knows your heart. He knows that groanings that cannot be uttered. And the Holy Spirit takes those groanings and presents them to the Lord as what we need. Jesus Christ, here he is, humanity, and he groaned within the Spirit, and here he is, deity, comforting those that he loves. Jesus Christ was in agony. Do you remember when he was in the garden?
Yeah.
And it says agony. Have you all been in agony? Just whatever the situation was, so hard, and you were in agony. There you are. Jesus' agony. And he fell and he prayed even more earnestly, it says. Isn't that interesting? Here's Jesus. You'd think Jesus Christ, if he prayed, it would be earnest, wouldn't it? And the scripture says that he prayed more earnestly. You know, when do we pray? Let me ask y'all a question. Let's say you were able to fix any situation in your life that came up. So you have a financial problem, you fix it. And if you have a health problem, you fix it. And whatever else you need, you know, your car needs replaced, you fix it. You get a new car. You can just take care of it. Would y'all be praying to God for anything? You know who the people are that really pray to God? It's those that need something that they can't fix.
Yeah.
That's when we really pray. Now, there's obviously prayers of adoration toward God and what great God he is, prayers of thanksgiving, But there's also those prayers when we just can't fix it and we need help. I heard a lot of those here today. And here's Jesus Christ in agony. And he's prayed. Not only to the point of by himself, but what else? Did he ask? Did he enlist others to help him pray?
Yeah.
He did. He asked the disciples. The disciples fell asleep. He came and woke them and asked them to pray again. In agony, here's Jesus Christ praying. But Jesus Christ, in that, and we're just going to go back to the same verse that says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." It fits, whether it's with groanings or with agony. It fits. Come to the Jesus Christ. He's saying, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." I tell you what, I like it when I can just finally rest from something that's just been overloading. I'm a pretty much easygoing person and like a good time or whatever, but every now and then things just kind of get all balled up inside my head and I get just really, I call it spazzing out. I just like, oh, the world's, everything's horrible. It's going, you know, my poor life, it just can't be fixed. I spazz out. There's no way I'm going to get out of this situation. Jesus, I don't think, ever spazzed out, but he understands agony and he understands groaning. And that next part in that verse that says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me." I heard a man preach this a few weeks ago, and I liked it. So I'm, whether bar or steel, I don't care. I got it. He says, "Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light and my yoke is easy." Isn't that the way it says it?
Burden light.
My yoke is easy. That's what I wanted. Jesus worked at a carpenter shop. We all know that. Do y'all suppose he ever made a yoke? Those yoke in those days, it's not like a harness of in our world, you know, just, you know, 50 or 100 years ago when you all plowed with mules and all and had a harness that's made out of leather and things. The yoke's made out of wood. An easy yoke. Do you suppose you could make a yoke in such a way and put it on a beast of burden and it not fit right and cause blisters and not be an easy yoke?
Right.
I think so. Jesus says, "My yoke's easy."
Yeah.
You're going to be in the yoke of Christ. It's an easy yoke. It fits well.
Amen.
No blisters in this when you go. Isn't that beautiful? I like that thought. I mean, I just have never, I'm just glad the idea of being in an easy yoke, but here's one that fits. It's for, it maybe fits you and you, and you know, each one of us. Tailored. You know, every beast of burden's not built the same. Well, every one of us have different burdens. He, in our agony and in our groaning, he knows. He's been there. He's done it. And he says, "Come to me." Well, time's running short. Let's do a little bit more here. We're coming to the time of communion here in just a few minutes. We're going to be looking at his death, the death of the humanity. Now, here's the part I get to where I don't know how to divide this part. He died on the cross. I just don't, you know, if you want to ask me, but I haven't got much to say about it. I don't know how this worked. But I do know this much, that he was given and made a body for the suffering of death. And we can turn to Hebrews 2:9 to see that. Hebrews 2:9. Hebrews 2:9. I love hearing the pages turn. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels." Why was that, is what I ask. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." He was made a little lower than the angels. It said over there in John 1, he was made flesh. A body and a human nature without sin, to where not only did his body was weary and hungry, but the emotional aspect of agony and groaning, more the human nature aspect. He was made a little lower than the angels, and also for one more thing, for the suffering of death.
Yes.
That's what it's for. He is the mediator between God and man. He's the one that became a man so he can take on our sins. He took our sins. It's in the world of imputation. Imputation is a crazy word. We don't use it in our language today. But the idea is that what something is accounted to, what column, like a ledger sheet, and we're going to put this pile of financial information on this column. It's going to add it up in this row. And this pile of stuff we're going to add up in this row and this row. Well, when it comes to using that idea with sin, I'm just going to go ahead and take a little more time, Brother Marty. So it comes the idea with sin. How does it work? Well, let's say there's this book. It's just a plain book, not the Bible, and there's 1,000 pages in it and not one mark in it. White, clean pages, not a mark anywhere. All right? And on the front of this book, it says Victor. All right? And here's another book over here, same thing. 1,000 clean pages, not a mark in it, beautiful book, Jesus Christ on that book. So we got two books. Here we go. Victor book, Jesus book. Okay? So when I sin, somebody's got a black marker and they put a mark in it. And I sin again, and I sin again, and I sin again, and I sin again, and I sin again. And pretty soon, we're at page 1,000, and I'm still sinning. So we go back to page 1, and where there were marks and little white spots in between the marks, we start filling it in. And after a while, guess what color all the pages are in my book? They're black. I have a black book. Victor's book. Here's Jesus' book. How many marks are in Jesus' book? No marks. Imputation now. Jesus' book is placed over on my account. And my black book is given to Jesus. You see that? And that hatred of God towards sin in our sin nature was placed on Jesus and not just Victor's. Scripture says the sins of the whole world, meaning all the elect, but your sin, sister, yours, brother, sister, brother, all the way around, all of ours, all of those black books placed on him. And y'all received a white book. And when he hung on the cross as a man and as God, I can't divide it. I don't know how. But the aspect of dying and death and the agony he felt, all of that stuff that was done to him physically, he felt every bit of it. It wasn't like he was able to take his deity and turn off his nerve ending so he didn't feel. He felt it all. But even greater than that, in my thinking, when God poured his wrath and hatred for sin of the black books that was on him, of all of us. And we're clean. We're white. And he paid for all of it. Only deity could handle that. A man couldn't handle all of that. You see what I'm saying? The deity, the humanity and the deity, I don't know how that works. But somehow, Jesus Christ paid for all of that in his humanity and deity. Anyway, I think you get the point. Last verse, Hebrews 10:12. You remember the title I said, maybe what I was talking about, said, but this man, that's this verse, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, sat down on the right hand of God. But this man. Yeah. This natural man. This man of flesh. This man that had agony and hunger and all of those aspects that we talked about and many, many more. But this man. The humanity of him. When he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, this one offering, all of your black marks, all of your black books, this one offering covered it all forever. And the deity part sit down at the right hand of God. God bless you all. Thank you for your time.